So in Surah Zukhruf then, in verse 75, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يُفَتَّرُ عَنْهُمْ وَهُمْ فِيهِ مُبْلِسُونَ. This is what I wanted to focus on. So they will remain in utter despair. وَهُمْ فِيهِ مُبْلِسُونَ. They will remain in utter despair. لَا يُفَتَّرُ عَنْهُمْ means that they will not be given any respite. There will be no respite for them. وَهُمْ فِيهِ مُبْلِسُونَ. They will remain in utter despair. That's the actual meaning of this verse. It's referring to the criminals, not just the mujrimeen, but specifically the kuffar from the mujrimeen. And they are in the hellfire now. And there is absolution. The game is up. And they're now paying for their sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses one word to reflect their state whilst they're in the hellfire. And again, we're talking about now done, absolution. This is the kuffar. And the word is mublisoon. So now we're going to focus on this word in this point of tadabbur. All right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, when you look at mublisoon, what's the first thing that you notice? Noun, well done. Noun, permanency, game over. This is not temporal. If this was like they would despair here and there, that means like, oh, so I've got a chance then. That there might be a time where I'm not. No, you are mublisoon. You are done. It is permanent. It's fixed. You're always going to be like that. That in itself is the first realization Allah intentionally wants to do that. The second though, the word comes from the verb ablasa. Ablasa. And ablasa means to despair. But to go further, it also means to be broken. To go further, it also means to give up. Like, you know, you're so battered, you're so broken that you've just given up. It also means to grieve. Ablasa, the mublis, is the one who is in an intense state of grief. Okay? You feeling all of these meanings, yeah? So you're now getting a vibe now that the one who is mublis is broken, has given up, is despairing, but now another level of depression, grieving, and here's the key, they are silent. And we're saying he's silent. What's the connection between someone who despairs and someone who's silent? Well, you can see immediately when you look at some of the videos of court, you know, court cases or whatever. When they're just told after all of the evidences and everything has been put forward and everything, Kiani, whatever, and they found that he's guilty and you're now in life and whatever, whatnot, there's nothing literally else to say. You know, like when you've exhausted everything and you've put forward all of your secondary backup and your third and your fourth, there's now nothing left to put. Also, some of the scholars mentioned, you know, when someone just knows they're guilty and they know that they're guilty. And they know that whatever I could have tried to have blagged it, I couldn't blag it, can't blag it, and I know that I'm guilty. I mean, this is the human condition. You know when you watch football and you see a penalty shout? You can see the difference, right? And it's weird because it's a kind of like, it's a bit of a game. Because if you leave it natural, right, then a person that knows that there's been a completely shocking error, they're like, what do you mean? Whereas the one who's absolutely guilty is like, oh my God, I can't believe I did that. He's not arguing at all. He knows that he's been done. He's guilty. They've got me on 15 different cameras. I don't even know why I'm bothering. Which shows how crazy it is the people who know that there's 15 cameras and say, I didn't touch it. You know, when they're looking at the camera of them rubbing the ball and everything. You know what I mean? So you can see that. And the irony is that you are meant to, therefore, at the human level, if you have actually done the crime, meant to somehow change your persona. And if you haven't done the crime, you're also meant to somehow show faux indignation. And if you don't, you're gonna cost your team. So the ablasa verb indicates a complete and utter total despair. And Allah describes these people as mublisoon. And this is also the reason why shaitan is called Iblis. Subhanallah, it's as simple as that. He literally is the biggest loser, the most guilty. He's got nothing of defense or hope or exit or way out. He has nothing. And once you've understood this, folks,
Once you've realized that Iblis took sin to a whole different level, right? Just makes his entire existence about evil, make his entire existence about rebellion. You now realize that he's just given up. It's all over. There's nothing left. Nothing left to play for, nothing left to fight for, nothing, yani, whatever. When you've given up all hope of redemption, it's not just despair, you're finished. And so he's out on a burn. Literally, he's out on a burn. He's going to burn everything down. So when you burn everything down, you go to Allah and you say, can you give me some powers to burn everything down? I'm going to come at all of these people that you think are so great and so special. I had my doubts and I just, you know, the reason why I didn't fulfill your order. I'm better than these people and I was certainly better than him. No way am I prostrating to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala passed the judgment on him. And then after that, he still hasn't given up. He didn't make repentance. He didn't make, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. He still believes in his ignorance that we're all the big fools that he sees us to be. So he asks Allah for that permission that we see in Al-A'raf and we see all over the Quran, that I'm going to come at them, I'm going to come from below them and from the front and from the side and I'm going to make them change the creation, I'm going to make them do the madnesses of madnesses. I'm going to prove to you that I was right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes, go ahead, knock yourself out. Literally, he says to him, knock yourself out. And whoever really is of that ilk, they'll be following you to where you're going to go. But you will not be able to attack or come close to my ibadi as-salihin, to my righteous servants. And these plans are elaborate and they are all over the place and they focus on key aspects of the human character. Okay? And I want you to know that from our point of view, we have the responsibility of A, identifying the threat, and B, knowing our enemy as well as we can. If you know the threat, what they're gonna come with, and then who is it coming from, we're going to be in the best place to deal with it. So I'll answer the second question first. You are dealing with someone who doesn't care for you, and everything that he does and pulls you towards, every way that he embellishes it and makes it look amazing, is just absolutely a suicide mission that he himself is on. And that's what you got to remember. And he's been made very, very clear to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah always says that he's aduwwun mubeen. Aduwwun mubeen, not an enemy, but a clear enemy, not one that you should have any doubts about, or that this is a freedom fighter, or this is a rebel, this is outright terrorist hardcore. There is no yani ideas of moralistic yani judgment here at all. He's done. And so I put a few things forward, that this is maybe an opportunity for you to write some of these down, that I, in my opinion, can summarize the various most popular ways that shaitan affects us as practicing Muslims, okay? The first is to remember straight away, before you write down what he does, that you recognize that guy's got no power, the guy goes no hope, he's all in for absolutely everything, and that he's a coward, he's a mug, that Prophet ﷺ has told us that he's nothing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that he's nothing, and we have to first of all believe that. Before anything else, before we identify his games, if you don't believe that, then all of these will be unsurmountable mountains. These will all be impossible tasks. So first, you've got to trust Allah when he tells you that he's got nothing on you. Once you've believed that, know that his main tricks are the following. Let's start from the first one. The first one is deception. He makes you believe things that are not as they are. And if you keep it this simple, these phrases that I'm asking you to write, they speak volumes. He makes you believe things that are not as they are. The principle of deception. The second one is the principle of greed and need. He uses these natural inclinations, because we are naturally inclined to need and greed. He uses these natural inclinations inside of you to make you vulnerable to exploitation. The principle of greed and need. The first one's very easy, I don't need to say anything about that. But the second one, that's why you should never, never advertise your need, okay? When you start to speak and make your need bigger than what it is, it will then become clear to shaitan that that is your weak point. If you keep making your need as some really big thing, because everybody has needs, bro. But if you're advertising to everybody, like a simple example, you know that in the secret services, they don't take people with husbands and wives and kids and whatever, whatnot. And if you do, let's say if you're captured and you got a family, you'd be an absolute idiot to say,
What's my wife going to say? What's my kids going to say? They'll say, fantastic. You are literally the worst spy in the history of spies. And then they're just going for your kids and that's it. You understand the example? So shaitan's like that. Everybody has someone that they love. You don't need to put it forward to that. Everybody has a weakness. You don't need to advertise your weaknesses to the world. Everybody has some needs and some greed, but you don't need to make it so, so big for yourself. And if you don't see your need as so important, like, yeah, you know what it is? Like pain, like a headache. It might be really much. But if you're the guy who goes, oh, I need paracetamol. You know, in the Hanbali madhab, taking paracetamol, painkillers, is seen as makruh. Yeah, painkillers specifically. And subhanAllah, it's extraordinary because obviously, clinically, we know exactly why. Because the more paracetamol you take for low level, you know, level 2 pain, you're creating tolerance at the such basic level that soon, yani for a migraine, you're going to want flipping morphine. You're creating a big problem for yourself, not right now, but you're opening yourself up for what's going to come later. And it's going to be a massive headache for you, right? So they're saying, instead, hold out with the paracetamol until it's absolutely impossible to go, whatever. Let it develop into something so that you can show that, yeah, your need, and the need was there, but take it to its absolute furthest end before you got to act on it. When you're acting on it then people were like, you know, that guy's got tolerance. We're probably wasting our time with that guy. He had the need before, he could have cracked early, but he's got, you know, he's got that mental toughness. You know, people will speak about you different. People will see you different. You get my point? So everybody has needs. But you don't need to tell everybody and make yourself so miskeen to your needs. Because shaitan will fully exploit that. Fully. The principle of urgency. Number 3. He makes you feel that there's only little time left to do that action. The principle of urgency. All right? He rushes you. Doesn't make you think straight. All right? Makes you think, I got to. Who said that? Why? Who? Yeah? When did you ever say, I want to sleep on this, and a person turned around and say, I need to know now? Then you say, well, I'm sorry, I can't tell you now. You know, you've lost it. That's it. If you're honest with the person who's putting the pressure upon you and say, honestly, wallahi, I'm respecting you. If you want me to give you a cheap answer, I can tell you right now. But if you want me to give you a considered answer, let me make sure, let me do this, let me sleep. Shaitan is the one who does al-isti'jal. Okay, remember that. Number 4 is the principle of distraction. By putting you into a state of ghafla. Ghafla means heedlessness, mindlessness. You know, makes you lose your mind for a moment. Distracts you. And whilst he is distracting you with the smoke and the mirrors, what's happening is that he is inducing permanent changes in your heart. So whilst he's got you distracted looking at this or following that or thinking this is a quick win, whilst you're there and you're off guard, he's actually going straight for your heart and making a permanent change. And the worst is you didn't even notice. So number 4, the principle of distraction. Next one, the principle of the masses, I call this one. The principle of the masses. He uses large numbers. He uses large numbers of people around you doing the same thing to convince you of its sensibility. He uses large numbers of people around you doing the same thing as you to convince you of its sensibility. Doing the same thing that he wants from you, I should say, right? Yeah, and that's a comforting thought, right? It's a comforting thought that you know that, I mean, everybody kind of got it wrong. He does it as well. He does. Never, ever go with the principle of numbers. Always. And this is good now, because whenever you hear that, but everybody does it, you should say, well, that's exactly his argument. Let me just pause. That's what I want you to do. I'm saying that these principles are the things that you should just keep in the back of your mind, that when something like that happens, just pause and think, am I just being played here or what? I just accepted the whole numbers game just like that? The principle of social compliance. He knows the strength of social and cultural pressure, and he uses it against you to do that which even you don't want to do. That's the killer of this principle. The principle of social compliance is that he recognizes that you're under pressure and he recognizes you don't even want to do it. But he uses that pressure against you to just go along with the crowd. That could be not wearing hijab, for example. It could be going along to a certain party scene because you just, the people, what they're going to say if I keep pulling out. They already cussed me. I made an excuse once. I made an excuse twice. Now they're saying, man, you're a waste, man. If you don't come up with this third time, we accepted excuses twice from you. Why are you not coming out? You don't even want to go. But he understands the pressure point. So this is an important point, by the way, right?
in fighting strategy, when a person goes into a fight, you've got various strategies. One of them, of course, is to focus on the strengths of you. Yeah? So if you know, for example, that you can knock a person out, then don't wait 20 seconds to allow him to wrestle you to the floor, because then you're dead. If you are the knockout king of kings, you've got 20 seconds to knock that guy out. Otherwise, it's finished for you. You get my point? The second strategy would be to focus on his weaknesses. So it's not that you got anything special, but you know that he's really weak. He's got a broken rib. So don't waste any time. Just get out of the way and just give him one tonk in the rib and he's going to be finished and that's it. A third strategy is to know what you are very weak at and make sure you protect that at all costs. The rest of it we'll deal with, right? This third one is the single most important strategy when fighting shaitan. To know your vulnerabilities and know that shaitan knows them. Here's the thing. Again, to use a fighting example. When people get injured, fighters, yeah, a boxer, two combat fighters, whatever it is. When they get injured, what do? It's not like football. It's not like cricket. In football and cricket, because they're team games and because it's a very intense kind of, you know, a sport, there's no way you can hide an injury. If you've broken your toe, you can't be chosen for the first team. You'll get found out very, very quickly. And you've got the rest of the team to kind of, you know, you can't let them down, right? And so you're never going to be putting yourself forward. In boxing and in fighting, it's the exact opposite. When people are preparing for their big fight, millions are on the night, by the way, huge viewing figures. Many of the fighters have broken a toe, broken a hand, broken their ribs, seriously injured in the run-up to it and training, but they'll never let on. They will never let on. They will pretend they're fine. When they come to the weighings and the press conferences, they'll pretend everything's fine. Cannot display a weakness to the other party because they'll know it and then they'll target it and the game will be over. And so what do? Everything is about learning and adapting to make sure you don't display the weakness, and then in the fight itself, you don't expose the weakness so that he doesn't know. Well, guess what? When it comes in your fight against Shaitan, he knows your weaknesses already. And so he's coming straight at those weaknesses. He's targeting them from the get-go. And so therefore, your strategy is different. You go into the fight knowing he's actually going for my weaknesses. So I'm weak when it comes to money. I'm weak when it gets to my cousins, you know, whatever they do. My group of girlfriends, they're going to push me towards this, that, whatever. You've got to know your weak point and you've got to be able to protect yourself against that weakness. Otherwise, you're seriously going to be in trouble. And then the last one is the principle of hopelessness. His worst, his most devastating and his most powerful one, his most efficient one. And why is that? Because he knows it best himself personally, bro. The guy's got personal experience. He's got all the skin in the game with that one. The principle of hopelessness, okay? He makes you do the crime without him doing anything. Think about it. That's his whole MO, right? Because he's not actually doing anything. He's not pulling the trigger. He's not doing the first move. He's not doing anything of the haram. He makes you do the crime without doing anything. And then he makes it so hard for you to seek help because you are actually now the guilty party. And so what happens? The same as him. It's all over. I'm done now. So I might as well carry on. Carry on, do more. Well, why wouldn't you? Like I said to you, Iblis is himself the perfect Mublis. Once it's all over, then might as well go full in. That's human nature, by the way, in good things as well. I mean, in anything, that once you're in, khalas. What's the point? So the same. Once I'm in sin and I'm going to hell anyway, so khalas, yani, might as well, right? And so this hopelessness is a really powerful tool of his. And you've got at some point with this last one, that's the final one, that at some point say to yourself, no way am I going to be played like that. Because I'm not dealing with someone like that. I'm dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's told me that I always have a way back. But shaitan is saying, no, you don't, you hypocrite, you don't. How can you come back? Man, you're as guilty as you are. I didn't do it, you did it, you loved it, you enjoyed it, you want to do it again. So he knows everything. Man, khalas, forget it, man, just carry on. And you've got to be there and saying that, yeah, you know what it is? I know what you're playing. I want you to think about that. Because hope is our biggest gift and our biggest weapon against Iblis. When you look at every single thing that we've got in our arsenal, against all of these 6, 7, 8 yani principles or tricks
the single biggest thing that we have is our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else, you can say, I'm the most skillful, I'm the most practicing, I'm the most recited, I'm the most memorized, I'm the most knowledgeable. All of this is great in all of its right place, but none of it will come close to the fact that you have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will be the only one that will bring you through. And He's told you that time after time after time after again. Now you know Iblis's game, right?
Hope is our biggest weapon. It's our biggest gift from Allah, and it's our biggest weapon. And just remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you're going to stumble. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you're vulnerable. He knows this. He knows His game. He knows, Yani, that you're in that situation. He knows that we get done over, but He's there for you. He loves you. He's supporting you. He's cheering for you. And you've got to just suddenly at some point say, you know what? I'm going to take some of this love. I'm going to use some of this love. I don't know why I keep telling myself that I'm not worthy of it, or that it's for everyone but not me. I mean, how stupid would you need to be? I mean, what a loss of self-confidence and loss of self-worth, and what a dark place that you must fall into if you believe that you are so special that Allah hates you. Honestly, bro, there was a sister not long ago. Unfortunately, she was mashur, or she got some sihr, or she got... I don't know what happened to her, to be honest. Anyway, she could have been mentally ill, she could have been, but I think it was sihr. Anyway, lost her mind. You're not this, you're not that. I said, girl, let me tell you something. You're not even that important for me to hate your guts, bro. I don't have the time to hate you. Who the fish are you, firstly? And I just want you to think, that's me saying that. Yeah, someone who's being really stupid and irritating. And I think to myself when I see the people who say they're depressed and God hates me and whatever, whatnot, I'm like, bro, you're not that special. You're not that special that God hates you. What a statement of arrogance. They're thinking it's a statement of purity, or pity. It's actually such an arrogant statement that you think that you're so, so important that Allah, out of all of the world, to choose of the evil flipping dogs of this earth, chose a dump like you to hate. It's like, it's weird. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. And again, it's shaitan, you see? It's shaitan. He basically blows our minds. He makes us think the craziest things, the stupidest things. No, it's a disrespect to Allah. Don't disrespect yourself. Don't disrespect Allah. Allah loves you, bro. If you've got any connection to Islam, you have no idea how much Allah has been looking out for you. You have no idea, man. Go and look at the people who have got no Allah in their life. I mean, spend some time with those people to realize how fortunate you are. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.